Amen. Okay. All right, let's get this started. Well, I truly want to say good morning to everyone, and I want to say that it is wonderful to be back with my church family. And of course, there is the one question that I've gotten from anybody and everybody that I've talked with, and that question is, well, how is Joshua doing? And so let me go ahead and just answer that right now, give you an update on Joshua to keep you informed, because I know you've gotten bits and pieces from different emails and texts and correspondence, but I figured I'd let it come directly from my mouth. So I have to say Joshua is doing quite well, but let me even start from the very beginning. Joshua had what was called a tracheoesophageal fistula with atresia, and in layman's terms, what that is his esophagus was not hooked up to anything that normally goes into the stomach, and his stomach was hooked up to his trachea, which is the tube that goes into the lungs. And so about 5 weeks ago or so, on his third day of life, he had corrective surgery, which went very well. He wasn't able to eat for about seven days after that, passed his swallow test, and basically from that time, about 10 days old until now, he's been basically learning how to feed. He's been on IV before. They were able to take that out. He also had what would they call an NG tube, or a feeding tube that went down the nose directly into the stomach. Well, Joshua took it upon himself just a few days ago to take that feeding tube out. And so doctors figured that they would go with it, maybe take a different approach. And I really believe that is going to be a blessing in disguise. Because sometimes when you have that feeding tube down the esophagus into the stomach, it can be kind of an impediment to natural feeding. And so doctors are really hoping now that Joshua will be able to feed much more easily, and that really is the last hurdle that we have to get over. They want him to be able to drink 10 ounces of milk in a 12-hour shift or 20 hours per day. That's to give him the necessary calories to just thrive and grow and develop as needed. There is the possibility, though, if that feeding does not go well, that they will put in what they call a G-tube, and that is a feeding tube that goes directly into the stomach. That will require another surgery that they really just want to avoid. So please be praying that Joshua will learn how to feed, get the necessary endurance to feed 20 ounces of breast milk a day. Now, of course, once he's out of the hospital, we may need some follow-up procedures. They call it dilation of the esophagus. Sometimes the esophagus can kind of stretch or narrow in certain places. And of course, where the esophagus has been surgically attached to the stomach, that can narrow as well. And so we may need to have some follow-up procedures from there. And even when he gets home, we're looking at follow-ups every 2 to 4 weeks up at Children's Hospital. And so we're in it for the long haul, certainly. But when we started this journey, they said to prepare for about a 3 or 4 week hospital stay. This Tuesday, it'll be 6 weeks. And so it is taking a little longer than expected. We're not really sure when he will be home, but we know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. But this certainly has been a long journey for us. And today's sermon, I just want to share with you a lot of the scriptures that have been meaningful to us over these last 6 weeks or so. And there's been a lot of them, but kind of the backdrop, the big scripture that I want to share with you is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7b through 10. And I want to give you a little background. It's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's going through a very rough time that he calls a thorn in the flesh. Some scholars believe it was a physical ailment. Others believe that maybe he was going through kind of a slander campaign in which there were people trying to discount his ministry. But regardless of what it was, it was a tough time in the life of Paul, and he just pleaded for God to take it away. And so let me pick up with in chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. He said, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, there I was strong.'" So what was God's response to the Apostle Paul's just pleading with him, pleading three times to just take this situation away, to relieve this situation? God just said, very matter-of-factly, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul, in response, just goes on to say, "I'm going to go ahead and boast all the more gladly in weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so for Christ's sake, I'm going to delight in weakness and insults and in hardships and persecutions and difficulties." And this last sentence spoke the most to me over these last several weeks. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because I could get up here today and I could put on the nice face, the nice mask. I could tell you a bunch of wonderful religious cliches about how God has brought us through and how our faith never wavered. We stayed on the straight and narrow, but, well, I'm not in the habit of lying during sermons. And quite frankly, if I did put on the happy, smiley face, I don't think you'd really believe me anyway. Because I want to say these last 6 weeks have been quite a ride. They've been a test of our faith. There's been ups and downs. There's been times of frustration, anger, and quite frankly, a little despair maybe mixed in. There are times in my reading plan I've read through the Psalms, and the psalmist time and time again was recounting God's great works of, you know, the exodus from Egypt, all the miraculous plagues that he sent, of how God parted the Red Sea for the nation of Israel to walk through. And when I'm reading that, I'm kind of thinking, God, if you can part the Red Sea, how about you part a nine-pound boy's esophagus so that we can just go home and be a family under one roof again, like we envisioned? But I can tell you that through it all, that God's grace has been sufficient for all of us. His power is sufficient to sustain us. Because we've experienced God's grace in many, many ways. Countless just subtle, small ways and some rather large ways as well. And so, with sort of this scripture I just showed you as the background, today I just want to share with you three ways in which God's grace has been sufficient for Laura and I, our whole family, through these last several weeks in the midst of hardship. I want to say just number one, God fulfills His promises. God fulfills His promises. And remember in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And even in the midst of these hardships, we felt God's presence right here with us. And in Matthew chapter 6, God promises to meet all of our physical needs. And he has certainly done that over the course of these last 6 weeks. But I've also read through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. His book is full of emotion. And Jeremiah, to give you a little background, was called as a teenager, as very, very young, to be a prophet, to deliver a message straight from God to his people. And of course, this message was a warning that if the nation of Israel didn't turn back to God, that they would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And so what was the reward? Jeremiah's reward for his faithfulness was that he was actually thrown into a well by his fellow countrymen. And Jeremiah saw his home city of Jerusalem utterly laid to waste by the Babylonians, and many of his fellow countrymen were captured and carted away, forced to live in Babylon. And in fact, Jeremiah himself, he escaped and was forced to live in exile in Egypt for the rest of his life. But in addition to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote this book, Lamentations. It's just one big lament in which the writer just pours out their heart to God in the midst of trials, in the midst of hardships. And I was reading through this, I came to Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 17 through 27. Jeremiah writes, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. I mean, he's being real in the midst of hardships. He goes on to say, So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. It's not all unicorns and rainbows for Jeremiah in his life. He's being very honest. But in verse 21, he says this. He says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And I have to say, these last 6 weeks has been a reflection of that. In the midst of trial, God's mercies, his blessings, truly are new every morning. And I have to say that gratitude has been key. And I've shared with you a lot over the years how God kind of impressed on my heart to just practice what I think this spiritual discipline, the spiritual activity of gratitude each and every day, to just focus on the wonderful blessings that God sends us every day. And I have to say, I truly believe that God impressed on my heart doing that over the last several years to prepare me for this moment, for these last 6 weeks. Because, I mean, we could have focused on all that was going wrong, and you know, we could have focused on our view of the kind of the birth that we wanted. And yet we wanted to be home as a family after 2 days after birth. And I certainly had a lot of activities planned with Ellie and Nathan, our two oldest, to kind of give mom and baby some relief and some naps. But this is what God had for us. And there was just so much that went right in the midst of hardship. And yeah, the birth was compared to our first two births, it was without complications. But we realized as we were holding Nathan or holding Joshua for the first time. His breathing was a little off, but of course, we thought that was due to the fact that when Laura's water broke, there was some meconium, or he kind of pooped in utero, and he might have swallowed some of that meconium, and so they kind of suctioned him out, and we thought, okay, once they suction him out, that he'll be able to breathe, but his breathing just wasn't improving. So they kind of kept him in the nursery overnight, but that allowed us to get a little bit of rest. And, when we woke up the next morning, we touched base with the hospitalist, who is this wonderful, wonderful doctor. And WCA doesn't have this wonderful high-resolution equipment that Children's Hospital does, but Dr. Sal was his name, was able to do some tests, and he had such great medical knowledge that he was kind of able to sort of diagnose Joshua, even without all this great medical equipment. And so his recommendation was to send us to send Joshua to Children's Hospital. And but he carried himself and had such great bedside manner. It really kind of put Laura and I at ease. He mentioned that, boy, if this was my child, if this was my child, I would want him up at Children's Hospital. And so he was able to kind of set our mind at ease. But he did say, now you're going to go home and pack. And you pack for at least for 1 to 2 weeks, because this is going to be a long haul for you guys. Now, he wanted him Joshua air flighted to Children's Hospital, but there was some dense fog that morning, and they were going to take him by ambulance. But about 20 minutes after we were told that they were going to take him by ambulance, there was an air flight, a Starflight team that showed up with the big jumpsuits, showed up to WCA Hospital and said, I don't know what happened, but the sun sort of peeked out. It burned away all the fog, and it's been a great day for flying. And so Josh was able to take it instead of an hour and 40-minute ambulance ride, and that was without traffic, which never happens. He was able to take a 20-minute helicopter ride, so he was able to get to Children's Hospital that much faster. And they were able to do tests on him right away. And as I mentioned, this birth was definitely easier than our first two births. So, the Dr. Daniels, the OBGYN, felt very comfortable releasing Laura from the hospital just 18 hours after giving birth, so that I could drive her home. We could pack a bag and we could go up to Children's Hospital together to be there with Joshua. I won't have to go back and forth and pick her up from WCAA and go back to Children's Hospital. Wonderful, wonderful blessing. When we got to Children's Hospital around 3 o'clock that afternoon, we met a wonderful, wonderful NICU nurse who became a family friend to us that really cared deeply for Joshua during his stay up there. We also were in contact with some amazing, amazing doctors. There was this one surgical fellow that also spoke from the heart with some great bedside manner and said, "Well, the reason why I'm becoming a NICU surgeon was that we were parents of a NICU baby as well. So I know the exact situation that you guys are in." And so he was able to really explain very well what Joshua's condition was, but he was also able to put our minds at ease. And the fact that Joshua was a full-term, big, 9-pound, 21.5-inch baby boy really put the survival odds in his favor. He couldn't full-on say that this is going to be a survival rate of 100%, but he did say, because he's a big boy, survival rates in the upper 90s percentile. And he told us about his surgeon, a guy by the name of Dr. Harmon, who had been doing these type of surgeries for decades, actually. And he does a surgery like this usually on average a few times a month. In fact, Dr. Harmon wrote the chapter in the medical textbook on how to do a TE fistula corrective surgery. And not only that, to top it off, he pioneered these minimally invasive surgeries. And so, in fact, Dr. Harmon helped the medical companies develop the actual instruments to do this type of laparoscopic, minimally invasive surgeries. And so there's only really three small incisions that Joshua had in order to do this corrective surgery. And already, they've just healed up nicely. Just wonderful blessings, wonderful things to just hold on to that gave us immense hope. But not only that, some of our other physical needs were met. We were able to get a room at the Ronald McDonald House, which is a wonderful, wonderful charity. We had a comfortable bed to lay our head at night to get a wonderful night's sleep instead of having to stay there at the hospital. They had a fully stocked kitchen that we were able to make breakfast. They have volunteers that come in like 6 days a week to just make dinner for those that are staying there. So we didn't have to worry about getting dinner or, really worry about, eating out for every single meal of the day, which those costs can certainly add up. And we could just certainly focus on caring for Joshua. Our family stepped up as well, and my mom was able to come up just a few days afterwards, and she's still with us. My sisters who work from home were able to work remotely and stay with our two older kids so that Laura and I could be together and just care for Joshua the way they needed to. And I have to say, we're fully so, so thankful for the way our church family, that you guys have certainly stepped up. We're grateful for the collection that you took up for us. Grateful certainly for the gas cards and many other gifts that you have you've provided for us. And just some gifts from many expected and unexpected sources. But I have to say that the graces, God's mercies, went far beyond just physical provision, but also upheld us emotionally and certainly spiritually as well. I don't think you realize just how encouraging it was to receive cards or just even simple texts or Facebook messages. Or some of you even came and visited us physically there up in the NICU at Children's Hospital, but just encouraging us, and just that simple phrase of saying, "We're praying for you." And I know you guys meant it, that you guys were actually praying for us. That just meant so much to us, because we feel your prayers sustaining us during this time. And there were just many other, I don't want to call it coincidences, but many other instances that God sort of just wove together. I want to share just one with you right now. It was on this past Labor Day. I needed to get my hair cut, and just Googled, went to Supercuts in North Buffalo, and when I sat down in the barber's chair after it was my turn, I had my hospital band on, and of course the stylist couldn't help but notice the hospital band, and I kind of told her a little bit background, the situation, and she said, "Well, about 5 years ago, I had a daughter, and she was born premature, and she was in the NICU for several weeks, and she's doing great right now." And not only that, but the stylist next to me said, "Well, I don't mean to kind of butt in and chime in on the conversation, but I also had a baby in the NICU, and boy, I'm just so thankful for the care that he got at Children's Hospital." And well, maybe some people can dismiss that as mere coincidence, but I fully believe that God wove that together, knew that in the midst of all this uncertainty, that I needed just some extra reassurance to know that Laura and I's, our situation was certainly not unique, that there are many people that have gone through, walked this path before us, and their children have come out the other end. And one day we would have a story to tell as well of just God's faithfulness, and look behind this and see God's hand through this all. I just needed that little bit of encouragement that God just supernaturally, I believe, in his sovereignty, provided certainly for us. But there were many times that, you know, we were weary and leery, but God just drew him back to himself. And that's kind of the number two point that I want to make. The way that God's grace upheld us through this time was that the Holy Spirit just continues to draw us back to God the Father, to draw us to himself. Like I mentioned, there were just times that I was tired and wearied and frustrated, and I just didn't want to pray, but yet there was just something inside of me, something that, which I know is the Holy Spirit, that just compelled me to want to just commune with God, spend time with God, because God wanted to strengthen me right in that day. Another scripture that I came across was that really spoke to me was Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, that it says that at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So this was kind of life before Christ. But verse 4 says, But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, of renewal by his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now this was encouraging to me because, again, it paints a picture of life before God and how God saved us through the rebirth of his Holy Spirit. You know, before we were even born, you and I, God stepped to Calvary, paid the ultimate price for your sin, for my sin, that and made a way for us to be connected, reconciled to God, to be able to enjoy close communion with God. And he drew us by his Holy Spirit. And even after we're saved, even after we have a relationship with God, God continues through his Holy Spirit to just draw us back to him. I mean, that this too is a grace. This is an unearned gift that God continually draws us back to himself. And so when we get angry or doubt or in despair, especially in those situations, there is an unearned gift called God's Holy Spirit that just gives us the strengthening, the will, the yearning to turn back to God when we may want to turn our back to him. And of course, there is the reason why God draws us back to him is kind of the third way in which God's grace is sufficient for us, is that God always redeems our suffering. God always redeems our suffering and uses it for his good. And I really think this is what separates Christianity from any and every other worldview. I mean, I think our culture tells us to avoid suffering at all costs. I think maybe other worldviews, especially kind of Eastern spirituality, tells us, well, that suffering is just an illusion, or that it's a product of our misplaced desire. But quite frankly, I think desiring to have your own child to be healthy and out of the NICU is not a bad desire. That's not a misplaced desire. But I think what sets Christianity apart, that tells us that, yes, we will suffer, but when we do suffer, God is right there with us. In fact, God entered human history, became a human being, and he suffered all that we suffer and much, much more on the cross. Jesus did say to his followers that in this life, you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, but you will. But he says, I have overcome. I've overcome. And God calls us to suffer. I mean, suffering is part of the human condition. I mean, we all suffer loss. We all suffer grief. We all suffer hardship. I don't think anybody will argue with that. But God promises to not just be there in the midst of it all, not just comfort us in the midst of it all, but to redeem it and use it to shape our character and to become more and more Christ-like. I mean, that was right out of the first chapter of the book of James that we went through last year, that consider it joy when you face trials of many times, because what trials produce, perseverance, and perseverance, maturity, so that we lack nothing. We'll be perfect. And when we go through trials, we just become more and more Christ-like. And in fact, I can tell you that when you go through trials, it certainly increases your compassion for others who also are going through trials right along with us. And so if I was seeking an answer to the age-old question that we all ask in the midst of trials, which is why? Why, God? Why have you delayed? If I was seeking an answer to that, you know, I look no further than the people that Laura and I came across in the midst of it all, also in the NICU or in the Ronald McDonald House. And you know, obviously these last 6 weeks or so, I haven't really been in the office much or at all, but I tell you, we've been doing ministry. Because the NICU and the Ronald McDonald House are just prime places for ministry. It's just something that sort of flows out of us by the grace of God. Because they're just full of hurting people with stories to tell. And people that, quite frankly, have it much worse than us. I mean, there are people in the Ronald McDonald House that their child or their grandchild has pediatric cancer, and you know they've been up there several months, if not just almost an entire year. And of course, you know, we were assured that you know Joshua, it might be a long haul in the NICU, but he's going to come home. In the long run, he's going to be okay. I'm not sure that some of those families have that assurance and know that in the midst of their situation. You know, we've come across several people that, well, we can just kind of see the look on the face that we had, just sort of kind of this kind of glazed over, dazed and confused sort of thousand-yard stare off into space, because that results from this kind of emotional gut punch when you know you have a baby in the NICU or you know your child is going to have a longer stay in Children's Hospital. And it is such an emotional gut punch. You're walking, I guess I could best describe it as you need to sort of, takes a couple days to get your sea legs. They're walking on a cruise ship in kind of rough waters. You have to take these kind of small steps because your legs just sort of feel like jello because you just don't feel it in your gut. You just feel the emotion throughout your body. And obviously, you know, our heart goes out to those people, and you can't help. You're just utterly compelled to reach out to them, because people not only reached out to us in that situation, but God comforted us and gave us that supernatural strength in the midst of that situation. And so we bonded quite a bit to several families in the Ronald McDonald House and also in the NICU. And I wouldn't trade this experience that we're going through really for anything, because it has brought us closer to God. It has refined our faith. And it expanded our compassion for other people. And I have to say that in this day and age of, you know, the prosperity gospel, in which, of course, that view of prosperity kind of fits into the world's view of prosperity, that God wants to give you a comfortable life. God wants to make you, you know, rich monetarily. God wants to save you from hardships in life. Or, you know, in the midst of practical teaching, which I understand are wonderful programs and ministry that may be able to equip you and empower you to live a healthy marriage, or to raise your kids well, or to thrive at work. You know, I still fully believe that the world is watching us and really asking the question of us, do you suffer well? And I really think what they're asking of us when they're wondering, do you suffer well, is your faith real? I mean, do you really believe in a God that came to earth in the form of a human being and suffered immense atrocities? And when you suffer, are those trials really molding you into a person that is like Jesus? Are you able to hold on to your faith? Does it really strengthen you? Do you really have the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of trials? And are these temporary trials, do you see them just in the backdrop of eternity in heaven? Do you see them as just a mere blip on the screen of eternity? That's what I think people are really wanting to know. That's why they're watching us closely in the midst of suffering, is that, is your faith really real? Because I think that's really attractive to people in our culture. And I do believe that we need to praise God when things are going well. We really do need to do that, to thank Him for those positive blessings that come our way. But also, do we really believe that God is sovereign when things that don't go our way, or that our prayers don't get answered maybe in the way that we want them to be answered, or in the timing that we want them to be answered? Is God's grace really sufficient for us? Is His power truly made perfect in our weakness? And in the midst of our weakness, are we really willing and able to boast about our weakness and give a testimony about, not about our inner strength, but in our weakness and how God strengthened us in the midst of trials? About how God gave us this peace that truly does pass all understanding. And to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, that he sees these trials as, you know, as just surpassing shadow in the backdrop of eternity. Now, I can truly say yes to all of those questions. And I'm more than willing to brag about my weaknesses in the midst of the trials, so that God can truly get all the glory for Him sustaining Laura and I through in the midst of this all. We are forever changed, and I pray that whatever small words of wisdom I was able to impart on you today, this morning, that you'll take them to heart. That we'll be a community of people that suffer well, that brag about our weaknesses. And we'll be able to brag to a desperate and hurting world how good God is, how powerful God is, and how much He's able to strengthen us, to empower us, to as much as He's willing to heal our wounds in the midst of suffering. Because our culture, our world is watching and wondering, do you suffer well? And I hope that we can all say a big resounding yes to that question, and let God be glorified in the midst of our trials. Let's pray.